I'd like to ask you a question. And it's a very simple question, but it's a profound question in some senses. The question is, why are you here? What I'm really asking you is, why do you exist? Why are you alive? Why are you walking the earth now and not 300 years ago or 300 years in the future? Is that just the result of time and chance coming together and here you are? No. You're here for a reason. You're here for a purpose. No matter what season of life you find yourself in, from time to time, you'll ask yourself, why am I here? Because we're looking for purpose. We're looking for meaning. We don't want to waste our lives. Yet so many people do waste their lives. In Psalm 139, beginning with verse 13, David is going to answer the question, why am I here? Why am I alive? And he goes to the womb. He says, for you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. Now, that's why we're here. That's why we're alive. But I want you to note something. In answering the question, he doesn't get to himself until he gets to verse 13. The first 12 verses are about God. If you want to know why you're alive and why you exist, you don't start with yourself. You start with God. If you don't start with God, you'll never figure out why you're on the earth. You'll never figure out your purpose. You'll never figure out your meaning. The first 12 verses are about the greatness of God. That's the foundation. So that's where we're going to start. So what does he say about God? Verse 1, he says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You got me wired. You know everything about me. You know when I sit down. You know when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. I love that. I love it that God understands me because there are times I don't understand myself. You ever confuse yourself? You ever think to yourself, why did I do that? Why did I say that? I confuse myself all the time. I don't get me. Why would I expect my wife to understand me? I don't understand me. A while back, I'm driving down the road, and I was kind of upset, and I was kind of angry, and I thought, why am I so angry? I didn't even know. I was just angry. About 30 years ago, there was a best-selling book called I'm Okay, You're Okay. It was huge. One day, I want to write a book called I'm Screwed Up, You're Screwed Up. We're just all screwed up. That's why we need the Lord. See, he understands me. He understands my thought from afar. He says, you scrutinize my path and my lying down. You're intimately acquainted with all my ways. So all your little quirks, all your little idiosyncrasies, so he knows all about them. And he's still for you and he still loves you. He's still on your team. He's not against you. This is amazing. Verse 4, even before there was a word in my tongue, behold, Lord, you know it all. Every word you'll ever utter for the rest of your life until the moment you die, God already knows what you're going to say and the intonation with which you will say it. He knows it now. Well, you see, there are personal choices that I haven't made yet, so God can't know them. Well, didn't he say to Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times? Yeah. There's a book called Revelation in here. Tells you what's going to happen at the end because he's planned it. He's got it all wired. He's got it all handled. He knows the future. That's why he knows every word you're going to speak from here on out. He knows it now. He knows all things. He goes on and he says, verse 5, you've enclosed me behind and before. I love this. I enjoy reading biographies. But you can learn a lot from a biography. And every biography I've ever read breaks up into chapters. Isn't it interesting? No one will write a biography about us when we die, but our lives break up into chapters. You look back over your life, you see chapters. Right now, you're scrolling through the chapters. You can see them, can't you? You could title them. They're that clear. You know the amazing thing about God? He's got chapters already written for you that you know nothing about, that are as clear and as meticulously edited as the ones you've already come through. You just don't know about them yet. Because he's enclosed you behind and before. That's a great God. This is a God to worship. This is our God. He says, you've laid your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, what's the speed of light? 186,000 miles per second? That's moving. The first rays of light in the morning. If you could harness one of those things and ride it, you'd be moving. 186,000 miles per second. You ride it all day, you get off, he's there. He's everywhere. He just keeps rolling. All the way through verse 12 about God, the greatness of God, the majesty of God, the omniscience of God, the omnipresence of God. And then in 13, he answers the question, why do I exist? See, now you can deal with the question because you started with God. So why are you here? Why do you exist? He's going to tell us now in verse 13. But we had to start with God to get perspective. Verse 13. You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I'll give thanks to you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. He's not on an ego trip. He's just saying, God, you put me together. You formed my inward parts. You wove me. You put me together. Let me ask you something. Why are you tall? Why are you short? Why are you white or black or Hispanic or Asian? That's all up to God. That's all his doing. Why are you good with people? Some of you have an unbelievable gift with people. You love people and they love you. Where'd you get that gift? When he formed you and fashioned you in your mother's womb, he gave you that gift. Some of you are good at math. Math has just always come easy to you. You have an aptitude for math. Maybe you make your living off of mathematics in some way, shape, or form. I'm curious, how many of you, math, you enjoy math and you like math? Yeah, see, I hate your guts. I've always despised you people. Because, you know, you ruined the curve. I was just trying to pass the class. And you're doing your straight A thing in math. Well, I'm happy for you that you're good at math. But if you're good at math, you want to know why you're good at math? Because when he formed you and when he wove you together, he made you good at math. That's why you're good at math. Some of you are good with your hands. You can make things. You can fix things. It's an unbelievable gift. If I'm out there on I-35 and I break down, I'm there for weeks. It's tragic. I've seen some of you guys. You're driving down the interstate and you blow an engine. You got flames coming out from under the hood. You just calmly pull over, get out, open the trunk, get out a hoist, you switch engines, and 10 minutes, you're on your way. How do you do that? You know, I've noticed a lot of guys are good with their hands that can repair. They think they're not smart. What do you mean you're not smart? You're brilliant. There was a book out a number of years ago called The Seven Kinds of Smart. And the professor who wrote it basically said that there are seven kinds of intelligence, but the public school system only acknowledges and rewards two out of the seven kinds. Let me tell you something. You can do that with your hands. You're gifted by God. And where'd you get the gift? Well, you know where you got it. And he gave it to you when he formed you in your mother's womb. Everybody in here has been put together by God. Sometimes we look at other people and say, I wish I had their gifts. And we appreciate somebody and their gifts, and they just seem to be so talented. And I'll walk away and think, man, I wish I could be like him. That ever happened to you? Hey, you know what? God doesn't want you to be like him. God wants you to be you. He put you together. He formed you. He fashioned you. We're all different. We've all been assigned to a different post. We all have different skills. We all have different abilities. And he fits it all together. He gave you gifts and he gave you skills. Why? Because he has a work for you to do. There's a purpose. There's a reason you're alive. Note the next verse here. He's still back when he was in the womb. My frame or my bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Let me ask you a question. If your father had not have married your mother, would you be here? This is not a trick question. Let's say your father, that cheerleader from that other high school, he had a crush on. You don't know anything about this. Well, let's say your father, when he was in high school, he had a crush on that cheerleader from another school. Let's say he married her. Would you be here? No, you wouldn't be here. But see, he didn't marry her. He married your mother. For you to get here, it took a particular sperm and it took a particular egg. And that cheerleader didn't have the egg. Your mother had the egg. But he didn't marry the cheerleader, he married your mother. Here you are. We're glad you're here. What about Grandpa? What if Grandpa had married that girl from the other farm? Instead of Grandma. Would you be here? No. Because that girl from the other farm didn't have the right egg. He didn't marry that girl from the other farm. He married Grandma. They had your dad. He met your mom. Here you are. What about great-grandpa? Have you ever thought about what it took to get you here? Have you? Do you realize that for thousands of years, God has been overseeing your family history? For thousands of years from day one, he's watched it. He's overseen everything. And if just once in that cycle, if just once in that multi-generational process, one sperm had to miss the right egg just one time, you would not be here, but you're here. By the predetermined plan of Almighty God. That's why you're here. That's why you're alive. That's why you exist. That's why you're not a mistake. That's why it's not chance. It's from Almighty God. There's a reason you're alive. Verse 16, he's just going to keep nailing this thing. He says, your eyes have seen my unformed substance. Unformed. That's sperm and egg. You know what God said to the prophet Jeremiah? He said, before I formed you, I knew you. Anybody here have a new little baby? There's a gentleman right here. You got a little boy with you? How old is he?
7 months.
7 months. And what is his name? Jaron. So did you know about Jaron, let's say, 18 months ago? No. You didn't know about Jaron 18 months ago. Well, Jesus knew about Jaron 18 months ago. Jesus knew about Jaron 10,000 years ago. That's why Jaron's here. That's amazing. And Jaron's asleep. Jaron doesn't even know he's here. Some of you would like to be asleep. Isn't that amazing that we exist? Did you go online and fill out an application to exist? Oh, I'm just tired of nothingness. I think I'd like to exist. You know why you exist? Because God determined before the foundations of the world that you would exist. That's why. And if you don't believe that, note the next section of the verse. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. This is amazing. And in your book, they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Staggering statement. What this is saying is, the reason you exist is that God willed that you would exist. Before the foundations of the world, he determined the moment of your conception. He determined the moment of your birth. He's already determined the moment of your death. Did you know that? Hebrews says, it is appointed for a man once to die. The moment of your death has already been set. Now, how else can I encourage you? But that's kind of encouraging. You know why it's encouraging? You can't die until the work that God has for you to do. You can't die until it's done. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in Christ Jesus. You cannot die until you've done the work that God has called you to do. They may rough you up. They may knock you around. They may talk about you behind your back, but you can't die. They can't kill you until your appointed time has come. So you can be bold and you can stand for Christ. It's amazing stuff. See, this is why you're alive. This is why you're here. This is why you exist. But we want to go to Ephesians 2. Psalm 139 tells us why we are alive physically. But Ephesians 2 tells us why we are alive spiritually. You remember the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus? And at a certain point, Jesus said to Nicodemus, he said, Nick, you got to understand something. You must be born again. So we got to be born physically, then we have to be born spiritually. And in Ephesians 2, it tells us how it is that we are born spiritually. Have you heard the phrase, God has a plan for your life? He really does have a plan for your life. And when you believe that, and when you understand it, it calms the nerves. It calms the anxiety. About 15, 16 years ago, I was on an early flight from DFW. It's a real short flight, but there had been a lot of thunderstorms and some tornadic activity in the area. And there was a window of time where we were able to get off the ground. And there were only 6 or 7 people on the plane Saturday at 6 a.m. As soon as we got up off the ground, we were very sorry that we ever left the ground. It was unbelievable turbulence. And everybody was strapped in. There was no beverage service. Everybody's trying to act cool. But everybody's scared to death. I mean, it's jarring your teeth. You're just strapped in. And 45 minutes, finally, we come down and we break the cloud barrier and I can look down and I can see the airport. About 200 feet off the ground. Whew. Good. But then, suddenly something happened. A siren went off in the cockpit. I didn't even know they had sirens in the cockpit. And an automated voice spoke out of the cockpit. You could hear it throughout the whole plane, and it said, wind shear. Let me tell you what that means. That means you're going to die. Wind shear takes a plane and drives it into the ground. That's what happened to that Delta flight about 20 years ago coming into DFW. It's a terrible thing. So if you fly, you know about wind shear. So, you know, we were already scared, and we thought we were home free. Whew. We'll be on the ground in 20 seconds. And when that siren went off and that automated voice said, wind shear, the guy in front of me, out loud, at the top of his lungs said, oh, dung. That's not quite what he said, but it's close. You know what he said. Out loud. I mean, top of his lungs. Now, the reason I bring that up is this. If you're going to die, you need to come up with something better than that. I'm sitting right behind the guy. You know what I said? I said, Lord Jesus, I'm in your hands. Take us down. I can't die until my work is done. You can't die until your work is done. Now in Ephesians 2, the familiar words of 2:8. How is it that we exist spiritually? Well, you got to be born again, Jesus said. Well, how does that happen? Well, Ephesians 2:8 simply says this, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works that any man should boast. A lot of people in church all over America today, people lighting candles, people doing penance, people doing good works. Maybe you are here and you think this is a good work. I came to church today and God's pleased and, you know, I'm adding to my frequent flyer miles at church, to my frequent church miles. You know, I'm getting my points. It's not how it works. You can't do enough to earn salvation. For by grace you've been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, gift of God, not as a result of works. You say, that not of yourselves. Well, what does that mean? That not of yourselves. Well, let's break it down. It says, for by grace. Is grace of yourself or is grace from God? Grace is from God, that he forgives us, that he turns our lives around. We make a mess of things. We reject him. We ignore him. We know the truth. We go our way. But grace, you can never out-sin grace when you come to him in brokenness and repentance. So grace isn't of me, it's of the Lord. For by grace you've been saved. You can't write enough checks to the Red Cross. You can't take in enough people from Katrina. You can't do enough good works to be saved. You can't save yourself. Jesus saves us by dying on the cross. His sacrifice paid for our sins. We don't save ourselves. He saved us. I can't do that. So grace isn't of myself. Salvation isn't of myself. For by grace you've been saved through faith. Is faith something we do, or is faith a gift of God? It's a gift of God. But you say, well, Steve, we got to exercise faith. That's exactly right. And that's how we come to know Christ. In faith, we ask Christ to come into our lives. But let me ask you something. Where did you get the faith to ask him to come into your life? He gave it to you. See, none of it is of yourself. It's all of him. Ephesians 2:1 is an interesting passage. A lot of people don't believe Ephesians 2:1. It says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Imagine on a maybe Sunday afternoon, you're taking a ride out in the country. Kind of nice to get away. Two-lane road. It's just kind of calm and quiet. And you're driving out there, and you'll see an old church. And a lot of times, those old churches had cemeteries next to them. You see the old cemetery, and suddenly you see a hand come right out of the ground. And you say to your husband, hey, slow down here. You pull off to the side. And then you see another hand break through the sod, and then you see a head come burrowing up. And there's some activity in this, an elbow, another elbow, and this guy in this dark suit, it's kind of frayed because he's been down there a while. This guy pulls himself up out of the grave. He's got dirt clods all over him. He's kind of cleaning himself off. And he looks over and he sees you parked there. He goes, hey, can I get a ride into town? Now that is absolutely ludicrous. Why is that ludicrous? Dead men can't will to become alive. Dead men can't change their condition. This says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Do you know why you know Christ? Do you know why you ask Christ to come into your life? Because he made you alive. He did for you what he did for Lazarus. Story of Lazarus, Jesus was away. When Jesus showed up, his sister said, Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Well, Jesus stayed away on purpose. Jesus wanted to show something of his glory. Jesus shows up, Lazarus has been dead 3 days. So what is it that Jesus does? Jesus walks up there, all these folks are in the tomb. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Let me ask you something. How was it that Lazarus even heard Jesus? Lazarus was dead. How do dead people hear? Well, the answer is not very well. But Lazarus heard him. Do you understand the significance of that? Jesus made Lazarus alive before Lazarus responded, because if he hadn't have made him alive, he never could have heard and he never could have responded. The miracle isn't that you responded. The miracle is that he made you alive so that you could respond. That's why you're a Christian. It says in the text, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, made us alive. He resurrected you. So, why are we here? Why do I exist? Well, God gave you physical existence. He made you. He created you. Gave you gifts. Gave you abilities. And by the way, let me say something to you. Those gifts and abilities that God gave you in your mother's womb, he gave those to you because that's going to help you accomplish the work that he has for you to do. You need to pay attention to those gifts. You need to pay attention to those interests. Some of the angriest men I meet are men that are not working in an area of God-given strength. They're working in an area of weakness. They don't have an aptitude in that area. They don't have a strength in that area. So they hate to go to work. And when they're at work, they watch the clock and they're bored and they can't wait to get home. And then they get home, they're miserable because they got to get up in the morning and go back. There's no motivation. They're not good at it. What do you love to do? What are you interested in? You love to work with little kids? Then work with little kids. You want to be an architect? You want to be an architect. Are you good with languages and you're good in other cultures? Great, God will use you over there. You see, but he's hardwired us and you pay attention to that. You don't ignore that. And when you're in an area and you're working in an area of God-given strength that he put in you when you were in your mother's womb and you're an adult, you can't believe you get to go to work. You can't believe they're paying you because you're loving it and you're good at it because that's what he intended you to do from the very beginning. You say, well, I might have to go back to school. Then go back to school. I might have to go to school at night. Go to school at night. He formed you. He created you. He gave you gifts. He gave you abilities in your mother's womb. And then at some point, he brought you to Christ. So he gave you physical existence. Then he saved you and gave you spiritual life. And you're saved, and that's it. No. Because see, there's verse 10. And we got to pick up 8, 9, and 10 to get the context. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works that any man should boast. For, you see that connector? For we are his workmanship. Created, now catch this, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Not good works to be saved. You're already saved. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. This is amazing. Which God prepared beforehand. Before you were ever born. See, that's the work that he has for you to do. That you might walk in them. You see, God really does have a purpose and a plan for your life. You're not a mistake. You're not an accident. You're not here by chance. It's not coincidence. The sovereign hand of God is over your life, and he's leading you. And he said, well, Steve, not everything's going my way, because that's part of the process of maturing you in Christ. Yeah. Well, I'm having hardship. I'm having difficulty. That's okay. That's normal in the Christian life. Philippians 1:29 says, it has been granted to you not only to believe in Christ, but to suffer for his sake. Yeah. Acts 14:22, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Not some, not a few, many. That's why you've got many. Well, I don't like this. Well, join the club. But see, he's going to use you. And if he's going to use you, you're going to have some pain in your life. Because if you've never had pain, then you've never suffered. And if you've never suffered, you've got nothing to say to anybody. And you can't help them. So that's why you're going through some hard things. But he'll get you through it. He'll take you through it. You see? Hey, there's a sign in every weight room in America. No pain. And that's true in the Christian life. Now think about this. He's got a work for you. He's given you physical life. He brought you to Christ. He gave you spiritual life. Why? Well, you're his workmanship. You don't need to be like her, and you don't need to be like him. We've all been given different gifts and different abilities, and you see how it works? Different gifts, different abilities. There are no little people. There are no little places, Francis Schaeffer used to say. But he's got a work for you to do. Now, some of us over 40 wish we had paid attention 20 years ago to some good advice we got some from older folks. But we didn't. We had to learn the hard way. A couple years ago, I did a little book called How to Ruin Your Life by 40. And that came from a series of talks I did out at Biola University, a Christian school in California where my kids have gone to college. And I was speaking for a week in chapel service, and the kids all had to be there, and they didn't want to be there at the first one. And half of them are bored, and they're not paying attention. So I got up, and I said, some of you are 18, some of you are 22. The average age in here is 20. The first 20 years of your life, your parents have made the significant decisions for you. Now, the next 20 years, you're making the significant decisions. All of them. What I want to talk to you about this week is how you can ruin your life and be utterly miserable by the time you're 40. I want to talk to you about how you can get venereal disease. I want to talk to you about how you can get divorced. I want to talk to you about how you can become financially destitute. I want to talk about how you can utterly ruin your life in the next 20 years. Suddenly they're looking up. And all you have to do is ignore God's wisdom. That's all you have to do. Because he's given you everything you need. But if you want to go your own way, you can go your own way. Let me finish up by talking to the young people. Let me start with the guys. God's got a plan for your life. Let me tell you something. This culture needs some godly men. That's what it needs. A godly man can turn a culture. You say, well, I'm just a young guy. God loves young guys. And here's what you do. You give your life to Christ. You give your whole heart to Christ. You follow him. You know that verse, seek ye third the kingdom of God? Seek ye what? First. You put Christ first in your life. You put him first. And you know what he'll do? He'll bless your life. And then I'll tell you what else you do. You start looking for a woman to marry. To marry. You're looking for a wife. You're not looking for a Barbie doll. You're looking for a woman to go through life with who'll stand with you. Who's got some sand. Who's got some grit. who's got some guts, because it's tough. You need a strong one. So start looking for that kind of woman. So I got a girlfriend. Great. Good. How's her character? Her what? Her character. By the way, how's your character? I meet all these guys, these young guys, you know. Man, I can bench press 575 pounds. How much can you bench press with your character? Can you fight off sexual temptation on the television in a lonely hotel room? Don't tell me how much you can bench press if you can't touch a remote. If you don't have the power of Christ to change that remote. That's what you need to be working on. And you're honest. You don't lie on your resume. So, well, they won't hire me. Let me tell you something. You don't lie on your resume. Well, I didn't do well in college. Tell them you didn't do well in college. Say, I was an idiot in college. The guy hiring you was probably an idiot in college. He'll appreciate your honesty. But let me tell you something. Don't lie. You say, well, I won't get the job. Let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus will get you a job if you're a man of integrity. By the way, you and your girlfriend, keep your cotton picking hands off her. You're not married to her. She's not yours. You want to be a man of God? You want God to bless your life? Then you seek sexual purity. So, well, we haven't done that. Well, then you start today. You're going to follow Christ. This is the will of God, that you abstain from sexual immorality. You don't excuse it. You don't rationalize it. And then the question always comes, well, how far can we go? What? All right, I'll tell you how far you can go. Let's draw a line here. You're dating a gal, you're not married to her, you got affection for her, that's fine. But let me tell you something. Don't you ever touch her breast. You young guys getting this? Some of you guys played football without a helmet. I want you to hear this. She didn't belong to you. You start touching breast, and it's going to be downhill from there. So you don't do that. You don't touch her breast. After church, you go to KFC, you don't even order a breast. You say, that's hard. You bet it's hard. I love her. Good. Marry her. And by the way, let me say something to you young ladies. Don't act cheap. Don't dress cheap. I'm in churches all over America, and I am stunned at the women I see walking in and how they're dressed. And it's all they can do to keep themselves from falling out, if you get my drift. Don't do that. You don't need to dress like that. If you know what that does to men, why would you dress like that? Secondly, if you don't know what that does to men, you need to know. It doesn't help them. You're not cheap, you're valuable. He bought you with a price. Therefore, you glorify God in your body. Dress stylishly and modestly. You say, well, there aren't any guys. Let me tell you something. You only need one guy. You don't need 15 guys. You need a 15, you might be in trouble. You only need one. So you honor Christ, you follow Christ, and you trust the Lord at the right time. And then you find that guy, you get married, then you have a bunch of kids, then you get all stressed out, and you get pains in your chest. It's great. And you raise those kids, and you're trying to make ends meet. Oh, it's great. And you love each other, and you show your kids how to have a good marriage, and you go through, what does marriage vows say, better or worse, richer or poorer, sickness and health? Because see, when you're young, you think it's always going to be better. But guess what? It's going to get bad. It's going to get worse. It'll be good, then it's worse, and it's good again, it's worse. It's rich, and it's poor, rich, sickness and health. See, when you're young, you don't even know you can get sick. You've never been sick. See, you get old, sickness is an issue. I mean, you get old, you get my age, you start breaking down. I got on an escalator the other day and I pulled a hamstring. It's sad. Just breaking down. And you get, hey, you get married, and catch this, and you stay married. For life. You don't have to be famous. You don't have to make a lot of money. You just love Christ. You work hard, you love your family. You say, I'm not making a difference. You're making a huge difference. And he's using you. He's got a plan. He knows what he's doing. Let's trust him. Let's listen to him. He'll bless our lives. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for who you are, for your greatness. Encourage us with these words. Our lives are not an accident. They're not a mistake. You've got a plan. You know everybody in this room. You're going to use us. Give us the wisdom to follow you with our whole hearts. We ask this in the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen.